لجنة المأوى. السلام على ابن زمزم والصفا.
Peace be upon the son of the Lotus Tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the Garden of Refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
السلام على المرمل بالدماء. السلام على المهتوك الخبا. السلام على خامس أصحاب أهل الكسا.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
Look what Karbala gave us. In return, what can we give? I thought I'd go there to die, but in fact I went there to live.
You cannot die. You cannot die. You are alive and I won't stop believing that I may die. You live on even though we're left grieving. And I will walk on the roads you would walk. Your words live on though you know.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, we're talking about the dialogues of the Master of Martyrs, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In this dialogue of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam that he had with Abu al-Sha'tha, we find that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam gives Abu al-Sha'tha a beautiful prayer, requesting from the Almighty Allah, that may the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala direct the arrow of Abu al-Sha'tha to the target and in turn make paradise his reward. We find in this instance that Abu al-Sha'tha had actually turned away from the army and the forces of evil, and he had changed sides, and he came and joined the side of truth and justice, the side of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. When Abu al-Sha'tha had come to join the camp and the army of truth and justice, he had with him 100 arrows. Of these 100 arrows, Abu al-Sha'tha said to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, only 5 did not hit their target. And so we find that the effectiveness of Abu al-Sha'tha was 95%. A beautiful prayer from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And this archer became a master of archery. Dear friends, in our own lives, we too are archers, but we are archers of a different kind. Our arrows are not the arrows of old. Our arrows are the arrows of power and intelligence, of strength and nobility, arrows of righteousness and justice and truth, chivalry and honor. It is in the present day that we can defend Islam via these arrows of knowledge and reason and wisdom. And truly, as it is said, the ink of a scholar can be more powerful than the blood of a martyr. And so in this present day, we too must defend Islam from the attacks and the onslaughts that it is facing by the opponents and the opposers, as well as the tyrannous powers and the oppressive powers. May the dua and supplication of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam for Abu al-Sha'tha be applicable to us as well. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Husayn today and always. عليك مني
of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
A private workshop in Kabul, where over 50 women are working and being trained, has provided a place for women to learn making different handicrafts. These women are producing stunning artifacts, despite the problems they stumble upon.
We produce traditional clothing such as leather purses and shoes, hats, carpets and traditional dresses. We used to earn a living previously, but now our sales have decreased and most families face economic problems as a result.
Fereshta Hashemi, the woman who launched this place, says more and more women are showing interest in private workshops because restrictions imposed by the Taliban has deprived them from social activities.
Previously, the schools and universities were open to women, but now, as a result of the restrictions on women, girls cannot go to school and female teachers have lost their job, which is why they show interest in learning a profession so they could work in the future and earn a living.
Lida, one of the trainees in this workshop, was a teacher when the Taliban banned women from education and women teachers lost their jobs. She says maybe in the future this profession helps her earn a living.
Previously, I was a teacher and I lost my job. I wanted to learn a profession, so I came here. I am learning leather crafting now and hope to run my workshop someday to earn a living.
When the Taliban took control of the country in 2021, they banned women from education and gradually from most of the jobs in the country. Even most female-dominated professions like women's hairdressing salons were closed a week ago. Women in Afghanistan are taking refuge in small businesses not only to provide for their families, but also to get relieved from the mental pressure of being restricted from education and the other jobs they used to do. Abdullah Amirzadeh, Kabul.
From Vermont to Texas, desperately needed coronavirus-era social programs are ending in the United States. On August 1st, many areas ended their moratoriums on debt to landlords, meaning nearly a million children are now at risk of eviction in the city of Los Angeles alone. Families have the highest risk of losing their home, while half of those saying they expect to be evicted are Black or Latino. Evictions in the United States have recently soared to reach double what they were before the pandemic.
Lost our jobs because of the pandemic. Lost everything we had because of the pandemic. We found a place to live with a buddy in Cheyenne, Wyoming, but he died, and that was in March. And so we decided to come out here because we thought there would be more opportunities. We're just hoping to get jobs and get into a place to live, and get a car and function. And that, so far, we've been struck out. As you can see, we're packing our bags. We're going back to Colorado.
America's decentralized model of federalism makes a nationwide approach to the evictions wave impossible. Public camping is illegal in many places, like Texas, which makes it harder for charity workers to find and help the homeless.
I had a stroke, and I was bleeding on the brain, and, you know, I had to go to rehab a lot to learn how to walk and talk again and all that. I've only been homeless like a year and a half. I went to Cornerstone Shelter, Sarah Circle Shelter, and now I'm in a ton. But I got a caseworker, I went to church, and the Cornerstone supervisor told me I popped up on her computer and I got, you know, she's got housing for me.
Other vital social services are also being withdrawn. Millions of Americans, including children and new mothers, just lost their medical coverage for the first time in 3 years after Washington refused to extend the pandemic-era program. College tuition debt represents an incredible 7% of U.S. GDP. In October, 41 million Americans will have to start repaying an average of $400 per month, and many say this alone could push the country into a recession. A lack of affordable housing is something that any committed government can easily fix. By writing laws which favor tenants instead of rich landlords, by putting more tax revenue into building more public housing, and by creating more shelters for those with emergency needs. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
The Arab woman who took on two far-right activists in a bid to save a Quran from desecration in Denmark has been identified. Iraqi-Danish citizen Quds al-Samarai risked her own life while en route to visit a friend on Monday, the 24th of July. The footage of the incident, which occurred outside Iraq's embassy, went viral on social media. The video clearly shows Quds grabbing the Quran before being wrestled to the ground by the two men. In one instance, one of the desecrators can be seen with his hands reaching for her neck. Police later arrested Quds on accusations she was stealing the Quran from the activists. Quds explained how the incident left her with minor injuries, but no regrets.
Here the police dragged me, and the man was shouting that I stole his property. I think he was scared because he knew hitting me was wrong, so he had to justify it by saying I stole. As soon as the police heard the word stealing, they immediately put me in handcuffs and gave him back the Quran. The police asked me what happened. I said I saw our Quran being burned, and I just wanted to put it out. And then I saw another Quran with shoes on it, and I wanted to take the shoe off. But I didn't realize that the shoe was nailed on the Quran. I told the police they hit me and strangled me, but they replied with, it's their freedom of speech. So I replied, okay, so it's also my freedom of speech to protect the Quran. I thought the police came to help me, but they turned out to twist the story by saying I was trying to steal.
Quds now faces a day in court, while her injuries have left her struggling to walk. Meanwhile, Muslims across the world remain in a state of anger as calls for serious action and retaliation to Europe's defense of far-right hate speech continues.
despite Copenhagen officially condemning the incident, which occurred just where we stand outside Iraq's embassy a few days ago. That doesn't mean that they've outlawed the practice. And according to reports, several other similar incidents have already occurred since, with far-right activists again targeting the diplomatic buildings of Muslim-majority nations here in the Danish capital. However, this has come at a price. Denmark's defense of the so-called free speech of far-right activists to attack Islam's holy sanctities has led to both Denmark and Sweden's reputation to plummet across the Muslim world. Questions should surely be asked now whether it is indeed within the diplomatic interests of European countries to defend such a fringe extremist practice when, of course, there is so much at stake with economic backlashes from the Muslim world. Robert Carter, Copenhagen.
Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian welcomed his Syrian counterpart Faisal al-Mehrdad in Tehran on Monday. The visit is aimed at boosting bilateral ties at various regional and international levels. It follows a historic trip by the Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi to the Arab state back in May.
One of our common priorities is to follow up on the agreements between the presidents of the two countries during the recent visit of Dr. Raisi to Damascus. In the past weeks, with the efforts of the ambassadors of the two countries, we have seen progress in the implementation of economic, commercial, and technological agreements between the two countries.
The two diplomats also explored avenues for advancing commercial and economic collaboration. Both Tehran and Damascus are actively pursuing de-dollarization in their trade transactions, aiming to reduce reliance on the greenback.
We've agreed that business transactions between Iran and Syria will be done with the national currency of the two countries.
Countering destabilizing elements in the region, notably the Zionist regime, was another line of discussion. The Syrian foreign minister emphasized the destructive impact of the Israeli regime, reflecting the side's joint commitment to addressing such challenges.
What we are witnessing today in the Zionist entity and regime, the depth of the crisis, that it is an illegitimate regime. Its main objective is occupation and the building of settlements at the expense of lands of others. The indigenous people of this land, the land of Palestine, or the people of Palestine.
During their bilateral dialogue, the focus also centered on the contentious issue of the illegal U.S. military presence in Syria, widely perceived as a primary catalyst for regional terrorism. Iran and Syria are two long-time allies whose joint record in the fight against terrorism in the region has been significant at the global level. The relations between the two countries can be improved to an important level by removing economic and commercial obstacles. Farzana Shuryun, Tehran.
The EU's own agencies say 96.5 million people in the bloc are at risk of poverty. Those struggling to pay their mortgages have been given more bad news. The European Central Bank has raised interest rates for the ninth consecutive time, and a tenth increase in September is not being ruled out.
The options are on the table, to continue to hike or to hold. And we also know that it will vary meeting by meeting because we want to be determined by the data.
Fuel and electricity providers are making record profits in the EU. That's good for government tax collection, but it doesn't tell the full story. For example, on paper, the Republic of Ireland has one of the best performing economies in the Eurozone. Latest official data shows in that country a record 12,500 people, including thousands of children, are homeless. Sanctions against Russia and financial support for Ukraine are factors that continue to place enormous strain on the EU's economy. Many citizens point the finger at Washington.
What the United States decides, Europe has to follow, unfortunately. And I don't think it's the best solution to keep sending weapons.
War costs a lot.
I think many, many industries are earning a lot of money thanks to the war.
We've raised these issues with the EU's executive arm, the European Commission.
We can send billions of euro to Ukraine, but is there a coordinated response in terms of the social justice problems and the cost of living crisis in the EU?
At least 15 million people, including at least 5 million children, should be lifted out of poverty by 2030. And all member states have presented their national targets to contribute to this joint ambition.
But critics of EU foreign policy suggest citizens will continue to pay a big price for many years to come. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Ashura, the 10th day of the month of Muharram on the Islamic calendar, is a day where millions of Shia Muslims worldwide commemorate the Prophet Muhammad's grandson, Imam Hussein, who was martyred by forces loyal to the tyrant of the time some 14 centuries ago. Traditionally, the legacy of tragic event has been mourned inside the Muslim world, but is now spreading to new regions, including in areas where hostility towards Islam remains high. Thousands of Shia Muslims live in Turkey to raise awareness among new Western audiences of Imam Hussein.
Prior to the arrival of Shia Muslims, very few Danes would have even have heard of Imam Hussein's great sacrifice at Karbala all those centuries ago. But now the community faces a new challenge, not only to educate the locals about Islam, but how to effectively combat the shocking rise of aggressive anti-Islam activism from far-right activists.
In this year's march, demonstrators held copies of the Quran as a peaceful response to the recent desecrations of the Holy Book by the far right, witnessed in Denmark and other Scandinavian countries. The desecration of religious sanctities is a vile practice which local authorities refuse to ban despite the great distress caused across the Islamic world.
When we talk to journalists from Danish TVs, they don't understand why we react, some of us, on a different way than just ignoring the burning. What we are afraid of is that it can start with burning the Holy Quran, it can continue with other holy scripture, but that is not what we are afraid of. We are afraid of that it would end as it did with Jews in Germany. Today we have had up to 12,000 participants, and they are growing every year, mashallah. This is one of the good things of promoting Imam Hussein, and especially his principles.
Ironically, despite becoming a hotbed of Islamophobic acts, Denmark boasts the largest Shia Muslim mosque in Europe. Local worshippers say despite the hatred shown by some individuals, many other Danes are learning more about Islam, with Imam Hussein's story central to their understanding of Islamic teachings and values. Robert Carter, Copenhagen.
Multipolar world and invasive security were the main headlines of the talks that Russian President Vladimir Putin held with African leaders. Other issues were also discussed in the summit, including the food security. Withdrawal from the grain deal with Ukraine will allow Russia to accelerate the resurgence of relations with African states. The food issue is exactly what the authorities can cling on to restore the ties lost after the collapse of the USSR. Representatives of African countries see Russia as a reliable partner, and thanks to this, Moscow has a good chance to firmly gain a foothold on the continent again. Putin has repeatedly stressed that Russia is ready to work together, hand in hand with African friends, to work for the future, to build a truly strategic interaction and partnership.
In the coming months, in the next 3 to 4 months, we will be ready to provide Burkina Faso, Zimbabwe, Mali, Somalia, the Central African Republic, Eritrea, with 50,000 tons of grain and fertilizer free of charge, and we will also provide free delivery of these products to consumers.
Moscow has once again written off $23 billion as part of African debt relief, implementing energy projects in 30 African countries, and is ready to settle accounts with African countries in national currencies. The descendants of prominent African leaders announced the creation of the Pan-African Anti-Colonial Legacy Forum. Among them are the descendants of Nelson Mandela, Gamal Abdel Nasser, Ahmed Ben Bella, Julius Nyerere, Samora Machel. New branches of Russian universities will be opened in Africa together with the enrollment increase of African students in Russian universities.
Russia has delayed its return to Africa. We should have done this earlier, especially since Moscow has such a good heritage in Africa. In Soviet times, Moscow has always supported liberation movements in Africa, supported humanitarian and economically. The USSR built a lot in Africa, developed a huge number of projects. After the USSR collapse, Russia was deceived in its choice of a pro-Western vector. The result is the expansion of NATO countries by the border. Moscow is once again resuming its relations with African countries when the Grand Deal is completed and African countries again mission's help.
The Russia-Africa summit was attended by representatives of those countries and presented the majority of the African. With Russia's strong return, opportunity to completely get rid of Western colonial and also now tap into their natural resources and benefit from Russian experience in various fields such as security, agriculture and energy to fuel the growth of their countries. Марина Картунова, Moscow.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol celebrated the 70th anniversary of the signing of the Korean War Armistice, honoring veterans of the war visiting Busan for the event. President Yoon again emphasized the importance of the country's alliance with the United States.
South Korea, as a responsible member of the international community, will stand in solidarity with free democratic countries. Also, with the South Korea-U.S. alliance as the linchpin, will protect peace, freedom, and prosperity of not only the Indo-Pacific region, but the whole world.
Still, many see President Yoon's strengthening of the alliance, resumption of large-scale military drills, and deployments of U.S. nuclear-capable ships and aircraft creating a barrier between North Korea and South Korea. North Korea remains under U.S.-led United Nations Security Council sanctions over its missile and nuclear programs. Sanctions which critics say only hinder the country's economic development. Near the border with North Korea, NGO leaders from around the world called for the armistice to be replaced with a peace treaty.
We are here because after 70 years, the Korean people deserve peace. We are here because people around the world need to hear more about the impacts today of this ongoing war, including the very real human impacts. We believe that sanctions and pressure will not resolve the situation, but instead we need dialogue and cooperation.
North Korea, meanwhile, this week celebrated the armistice as a victory over the U.S. and South Korea, as congratulatory delegations from China and Russia visited Pyongyang.
The fortified border of the DMZ is just a few kilometers along National Road Number 1 behind me, across Unification Bridge. Despite the cycles of military tension, these symbols suggest there are many people in South Korea, likely North Korea, and around the world that remain optimistic about efforts toward peaceful relations. Frank Smith, Paju, South Korea.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
Republican presidential candidate Nikki Haley has suggested that Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell should step down after an episode where the senator physically froze and was unable to speak at the Capitol this week. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Britain's Guardian newspaper has covered this story and tells us more. Presidential hopeful Nikki Haley has suggested her fellow Republican Mitch McConnell, the longtime powerful US Senate leader, should step aside after an episode in which he physically froze and was unable to speak at the Capitol this week. Appearing on CBS's Face the Nation program on Sunday, Nikki Haley was asked by the host Margaret Brennan whether she still had confidence in Mitch McConnell's ability to lead after the episode. Nikki Haley said, "I think Mitch McConnell did an amazing job when it comes to our judiciary. When we look at the judges, when we look at the Supreme Court, he's been a great leader." The former South Carolina governor and former United Nations ambassador in Donald Trump's presidency, Nikki Haley added, "But we've got to stop electing people because they look good in a picture and they hold a baby well." She also said that 90-year-old U.S. Senator Dianne Feinstein, the 80-year-old President Joe Biden, and 83-year-old Congresswoman Nancy Pelosi, all of whom are prominent Democrats, should know when to walk away. Nikki Haley has called for congressional term limits and mental acuity tests for politicians aged 75 and above. A spokesperson for Mitch McConnell, an 81-year-old, said last week that he intends to fulfill his term in office, which ends in 2026. Mitch McConnell has led the U.S. Senate's Republican conference since 2007. McConnell's office said the senator felt lightheaded, but has not released more details on what caused the episode in question. Mitch McConnell was hospitalized after he fell on stage earlier this year, leaving him with a concussion and a fractured rib. He also fell in Finland earlier this year while getting off an airplane at Reagan National Airport in Washington, D.C. Mitch McConnell survived polio as a child, though the illness has long affected his gait. Publicly, Senate Republicans have backed McConnell, yet anonymously, some have been more circumspect. One Republican senator told NBC News that McConnell has been relying more on his lieutenants and suggested he should step down. "I'd hate to see it forced on him," the senator said, according to NBC. "You can do these things with dignity, or it becomes less dignified. And I hope he does it in a dignified way for his own legacy and reputation." The American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story and tells us more. Republican presidential candidate Nikki Haley suggested the Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell should step down amid the senior senator's health concerns. Mitch McConnell froze at a leadership press briefing for almost 20 seconds on last Wednesday, prompting concerns both at the briefing from his colleagues and members of the press corps and for the ensuing days. Later in the week, the senator said he was fine and that he would serve out his full term in office, but even as he tried to brush aside concerns from his colleagues, many are wondering whether he will step away from his leadership position. Nikki Haley, in an interview with CBS News' Margaret Brennan, said Mitch McConnell should know when to walk away, but took it a step further, renewing her calls for term limits. What I'm saying about Mitch McConnell, Dianne Feinstein, Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, all of them, know when to walk away. We have huge issues that need new solutions, Haley said. Nikki Haley praised Mitch McConnell's work on the Supreme Court and other judicial confirmations before calling for a new generation of leaders. We've got to stop electing people because they look good in the picture or they hold a baby well. We've got to stop electing people because we like them and they've been there for a long time. You need to have term limits because we need new ideas, we need new solutions. Haley added, we've got to have a new generation. Nikki Haley, when asked if Donald Trump should also take a competency test, said everyone should take it, and the need for new leaders applies to the former president and current Republican frontrunner. Republicans have lost the last 7 out of 8 popular votes for president, Nikki Haley said. That's nothing to be proud of. We should want to win the majority of Americans. We've got to start going with a new generation so that we can do that. British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story and tells us more. Nikki Haley is once again pressing Washington's graying political establishment to step aside after a pair of concerning moments involving two of the Senate's oldest members grabbed headlines in recent days. The former South Carolina governor and former United Nations ambassador spoke to CBS's Margaret Brennan in an interview that aired on Sunday. She is currently campaigning in early primary states as she seeks the GOP nomination for president. A central tenet of her campaign's message since its onset has been a call for a new generation of leaders to take the helm in both political parties. As such, Margaret Brennan asked Nikki Haley about the moment that Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell froze and appeared unable to speak at a press conference last Wednesday, after which he was led away by a colleague. It was later revealed that the Senate GOP leader had suffered an undisclosed fall earlier in July while still recovering from a concussion suffered last spring. I think Mitch McConnell did an amazing job when it comes to our judiciary. When we look at the judges, when we look at the Supreme Court, he's been a great leader. But I do think that this one, you know, we've got to stop electing people because they look good in the picture or they hold a baby well. Nikki Haley added, we've got to stop electing people because we like them and they've been there for a long time. That's actually the problem. We need to have term limits because we need new ideas and new solutions. We've got to have a new generation. Nikki Haley added, when pressed by Margaret Brennan on whether she had confidence in Mitch McConnell remaining leader of the Senate Republican caucus. What I'm saying about Mitch McConnell, Dianne Feinstein, Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, all of them, know when to walk away. Know when to walk away. We have huge issues that need new solutions. We need new generational leaders. We appreciate your service. We appreciate what you have done. But this is why we will fight for term limits. We've got to get it done in America. Nikki Haley's remark naming Senator Feinstein was an apparent reference to another moment that drew the attention of reporters this past week when the senior senator from California appeared confused during a committee hearing and launched into a speech calling for a vote which was already in progress. And persistent concerns about Joe Biden's age have followed him doggedly throughout his first term in office. The 80-year-old Joe Biden was already the oldest U.S. president to be sworn into office in 2021 and is now facing some calls from progressives and others concerned about his criticisms focused on his mental acuity to step aside and allow a younger politician to be the Democratic Party's standard bearer. Nancy Pelosi's inclusion on the list is the only notable, given that she is the sole named party leader to have already given up her leadership position willingly earlier this year. The 83-year-old California Congresswoman Nancy Pelosi handed over command of the Democratic caucus to Hakeem Jeffries at the beginning of the year, while Republicans struggled to anoint their own leader in a chaotic speakership election. Nikki Haley was less certain in an interview with CBS whether Donald Trump, 77 years old, would be included in her call for aging politicians to step aside. But she maintained that he should take a mental acuity test, as she argues all presidential contenders should. And she relented after pressing from Margaret Brennan that Donald Trump was, of course, not who she had in mind when she made her call for leaders with new ideas, age notwithstanding. "I just said we need a new generational leader," she noted. "I mean, that goes for all of them. You can look across Washington, D.C. Of course, I'm talking about Donald Trump. I've said that throughout this campaign that this is time for us to have a new generation."
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr.
He was born in Kadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see.
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and works of the most important Sahabi of Prophet Muhammad and the Shia infallible Imams. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Fadai are the special guest speakers for today's discussion. Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about Hammam among the faithful companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam. It is believed that Imam Ali alayhi salam narrated the sermon of Muttaqin or the khutbah of Muttaqin in response to his request. Before getting to khutbah Muttaqin, what is it exactly? We can say, let's be a little bit considered about the character of Hammam. Sheikh Rouhani, who was Hammam?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Actually and honestly, about Hammam, there is no enough, we can say, information.
Yes.
Regarding his early life, because of course only the name of this person is mentioned in the history, and also the famous and well-known request of him from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam for khutbah al-muttaqin, and also some of the attributes and characteristics of this great companion of Imam are mentioned in some of the sources. For example, Imam Sadiq a.s. mentioned that he was one of the really great worshippers of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Abid. And he was also considered among the Zuhad, Zuhad al-Thamaniya, the eight Zahid, or yes, pious people. But of course, regarding the his life, we can mention that in some of the sources, it's mentioned that he was brother of Rabbi Ibn Khuthaym or Khathim,
yes,
who was one of the commanders of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. And also Ibn Abi al-Hadid in his commentary on Nahj al-Balagha mentioned that he was son of Shuraih ibn Yazid ibn Umar. So these are some of the details that are mentioned about his early life. But what is really, really significant about this personality in the history of Islam is the very meaningful and the very nice khutbah of Khutbatul Muttaqin, in which the characteristics of Muttaqin and pious people,
yes,
are mentioned by Amirul Mu'minin. So first he asked Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam that tell us the awsaf, tell us the characteristics of muttaqin. Imam alayhi salatu wasalam just mentioned a few, let's say, attributes and let's say, characteristics of muttaqin. Then he insisted that asking Imam Ali alayhi wasalam that tell us in detail what is the awsaf of muttaqin. Then Imam Ali alayhi wasalam gave the sermon and a very nice presentation about muttaqin. When Imam Ali alayhi wasalam started talking about muttaqin and expressing awsaf of muttaqin, the characteristics of muttaqin, he was just listening. Finally, it is said that at the end of the sermon of Imam Ali alayhi wasalam, he died.
He fainted and died.
Died. Then he prayed on the dead body of this personality and actually took part to the, the funeral ceremony of that personality.
Up to an extent, that khutbah al-muttaqin is also called as khutbah hammam too.
Yes.
Shaykh Fadai. But what is the main content of this khutbah?
You know, as my brother mentioned, it is introducing and saying characteristics of mu'mins. I want to show our audience a contrast between real mu'min and a fake mu'min, which is the most important lesson of this khutbah. You know, if we just see the beginning sentences and the ending sentences, the last sentences, we can see the difference between real mu'min and the fake one. Before that, I want to recite the verse 136 of Surah Nisa. We have, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, the one who believed.
Yes.
Amanu.
Yes.
It is for the past.
Yes.
So they are believers. And then, imperative, amanu. So
yes.
Believe as imperative verb. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. The ones who believed. Amanu. Believe. Amanu to what? Amanu billah. Monotheism. وَرَسُولِهِ prophethood, وَالْكِتَابْ قُرْآنْ الَّذِي نَزَلْ. So if they are believer, what does it mean? The
to
order
believe.
To believe.
Okay.
So it means that we have two kinds of mu'min, real one and the fake one. So what is the lesson of this khutbah? And what is what we can take from the life of Hammam? This lesson from this ayah, we can see that, let me recite some parts.
Very good, very good.
In the beginning of this khutbah, we see رُبِيَ أَنَّ صَاحَبَ الْأَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُقَالَ لَهُ هَمَّامْ كَانَ رَجُلًا عَابِدًا فَقَالَ لَهُ يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ صِفْ لِي الْمُتَّقِينَ حَتَّى كَانِي أَنْظُرْ إِلَيْهِمْ. So please introduce me what is a real mu'min in a way that I can see them by my heart. فَتَثَاغَلَ عَنْ جَوَابِهِ. Imam didn't want to answer him. ثُمَّ قَالَ يَا هَمَّامْ اتَّقِ اللَّهَ وَأَحْسِنْ. So be afraid of God, try to have taqwa, and do goods. That's it. In Allah ma'al ladhina taqwa wal ladhina hum muhsinun. That's it. Falam yaghna Hammam. Hammam was not satisfied. Bihadha al-qawl. Hatta azama alayh. So when Imam saw that Hammam was not satisfied, and he insisted, Imam started. Imam mentioned more than 100 characteristics of mu'min. And then at the end, as my brother mentioned, so he fainted and he died.
Yes.
So now let's see the sentence of Imam. Imam said, "Ama wallah laqad kuntu akhafuha." I was afraid of that. Because I knew that what does it mean? It means that I knew that Hammam is a real mu'min. A real mu'min is not satisfied of himself. He knows
when listening to these words and
he
attributes.
He knows that he's so far from the position of Iman, he should try. So, أَمَا وَاللَّهُ لَقَدْ كُنْتُ أَخَافُ عَلَيْهِ ثُمَّ قَالَ هَكَذَا تَسْنَعُ الْمَوَاعِذُ الْبَالِغَ بَأَهْلَهُ. That is what the deep pieces of advice do to the believers.
Yes.
So, then, now look at here. What happened after that? This is the real moment, Hammam.
Yes.
And then, the fake moment. Of course, the name was not mentioned in the history in this khutbah. Then we can see at the end of this khutbah in Nahjul Balagha, you can see it and in the other books of Ziyarah. أَمَا وَاللَّهُ لَقَدْ كُنْتُ أَخَافُ عَلَيْهِ ثُمَّ قَالَ هَكَذَا تَسْنَعُ الْمَوَازُ وَبَالَغَةُ بَعْلَهُ. Then here, some person came to Imam and said, if مَوَازُ الْبَالَغَةُ do that to real mu'min, why you, Amir al-Mu'mineen, why didn't you die? He said, you see how rude he was.
Oh.
Why didn't you die? And Imam said, وَيْحَكَ إِنَّ لِكُلَّ أَجَلًا وَقْتًا لَا يَعْدُوهُ. The time of death is defined for God. So it was not the time of my death. وَسَبَبًا لَا يَتَجَاوَزَ فَمَهْلًا. So wait. لَا تَعُدْ لِمِثْلَ فَإِنَّمَا نَفَثَ الشَّيْطَانُ عَلَى لِسَانِكَ. That sentence was something that Satan made you to say that.
It's put on your
tongue. So it means that you call yourself mu'min in front of me, Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
Yes.
And he listened all 100 characteristics of mu'min, but exactly 1 minute after that, he stayed in front of his imam. Yes. So what kind of mu'min is that?
Okay.
No, he was rude to his imam and say, why didn't you die? So this is the contrast between real mu'min and the fake mu'min, which is mentioned in that ayah. So let's take a lesson from that, not to just claim that we are mu'min.
Okay, that's all right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah. And what are exactly these attributes, if we precisely want to refer to such attributes of a true mu'min in khutbah of muttaqin or khutbah hammam? What are they?
Yeah, according to this khutbah of muttaqin, which is about the pious people. Piety, according to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, is in this certain kind of characteristics and attributes. If you find these attributes in someone, he is a pious person, according to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. So Imam said that you must be, some of them I'm trying
very
to
good.
Briefly mention.
The most important ones.
Yeah, you have to be humble. Humbleness is one of the characteristics of a pious person, to be moderate. To say good things. You know, when you speak, you have to use good language. You should never use, for example, bad words, bad language with the people. And also, you have to always listen to the scholars. If you find the knowledge of that person something beneficial for you, you have to be always pursuing and seeking knowledge from the knowledgeable people.
Yes.
And also, you have to be patient in the hardships and difficulties that you might face in your life. And also, you must be forgiveful to the person who oppressed you. You have to forgive him. And also, you have to swallow and control your anger. When you are angry, try to control yourself, not to decide to do anything in that moment.
That's right.
And also, another nice attribute of mu'min is that Imam says that you should always be fearful of being praised by the other people.
That's right.
When the people praise you and appreciate you and praise you, it means that it might happen that you feel a kind of arrogance. You might feel a kind of, let's say, selfishness.
Yes, self-centeredness.
Yes, yeah,
that's
dangerous for you. And also, a mu'min or a pious person is the one that who is always, patient
right.
In front of all the kind of.
These are the practical guidelines for a Muslim too, isn't it?
Yeah, of course.
Okay.
So it was all in regards with relationship of pious people to the other people. When it comes to the relationship between the pious person with Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam also says that the pious person always saying the prayers, particularly during the nights, the night prayers.
Yes.
And also he is always reciting the Holy Quran and try to find the cure or let's say to heal their disease, particularly mental disease, from the Holy Quran. And the ayat of the Holy Quran has good effect on him. And also he is always very much, we can say, humble in front of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while doing the prayers and saying the prayers. So these are, he is always thankful and grateful to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are some of the main characteristics which are mentioned about pious people in terms of his relationship to the people as well as his relationship to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's all right. Okay, Sheikh Fadai, your final remarks?
I want to focus on the two of these characteristics.
Very good.
Which is mentioned in this khutbah. One of them is to be patient in the hardships.
Yes.
What we are engaged with that usually in our life, usually when we face the hardships, the first thing that we do is to stay in front of God and maybe start to fight with God.
Mm-hmm.
Why should I have this life?
Yes.
Why does God forget me all the time? Mm-hmm. So why do we think that God forget us?
Mm-hmm.
So hardships are the way that God trains us by that. If you want to have a real sword, what do you do with that sword, with that iron? First, you put it in the fire. And then you push it by hammers
yes.
a lot of
you
time.
You beat it with a hammer, that's
so,
right.
Do you want to break that iron or you want to make a sword with that iron?
Mm-hmm.
You want to make a sword.
Yes.
So these hardships is how to train that iron in order to be a sword.
Mm-hmm.
So our hardship is like that. God wants to train us. مَا خَلَقْتُ الْإِنسَ وَالْجِنِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ
yes.
So, to be patient in the hardship is one of the characteristics of mu'min. And the second one is to control our anger.
Yes.
What usually we don't do. So, whether in our relationship with the family members, our wife, our children, our parents, or with our friends, or different members of our society. As you can see on the streets, after every accident, people want to kill each other on the streets.
Okay.
So why? Or when we talk with our wife or children, usually we want to shout at them.
Mm-hmm.
So this is not a real Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
A Muslim, which the Prophet is his pattern, can see Quran verses
yes.
in the verse that God says, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضْلًا غَلِيظَ الْغَابِ لَمْ فَضْلُوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. If you were not kind with people, if you were tough and strong with people, no one would gather around you.
That's right.
So a real mu'min should control his anger, should try to be kind with people so we can have the position of iman.
Yes.
So in after having position of iman, we can have three good relations. First, good relation with ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Good relation with God
yes.
and good relation with people
around.
This is a real life.
Yes.
What else do we want from life?
Okay. So a muttaqi Muslim on
yes.
that time is achieved. That's right. Thank you very much, Shaykh Fadai and Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding Hammam among the faithful companions and Sahabi of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and also Khutbah al-Muttaqin or Khutbah Hammam, which was issued by Imam Ali alayhi salam in response to Hammam enumerating the main attributes of a true mu'min. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.